They have to rename the series an extra season in the minors. We will finish it in January, Lord willing. Since it is after Thanksgiving, that means it is time for all things Christmas. And so around here, that means Advent season and candle lighting and coming up front. And like I said earlier, we could still use about three families or three individuals to help with that. See my wife. Also, that means putting on your calendar things like the Christmas program with the kids. Opportunity to celebrate. They were up here practicing this morning, and I mentioned it to someone and said, yeah, it's a little different being up here. It's a little scarier than practicing in the room downstairs. And of course, the candlelight Christmas Eve service. I hope you will be not only a part of that, but if God hasn't blessed you with that and you don't feel comfortable, come and worship with us the evening before Christmas and focus on the Savior. Those are some things and some traditions we have here at People's Baptist Church. But this morning, I want to begin our time together not thinking about traditions, not thinking about Christmas traditions, decorations, lights, Christmas movies, Hallmark or otherwise, Christmas music. We spent all last year talking about Christmas music. I don't even want to talk about Christmas this morning. You're going to be like, how does that work? This morning, we're going to start out talking about babies. Aren't they cute? That is not one of my babies, of our families. It's just some random child off the internet. I don't even know if it's male or female, but it was a picture that was a newborn baby that fit what I wanted to do. But I don't want to think about, you know, babies are cute, babies have that new baby smell. I want to think about baby names. Baby names. But not just, well, I like this one. I don't ever want to name my child that. Not that. I want to think about not what's popular, but how you pick a baby name. The process, choosing a name for a baby, why you choose name A versus name B, what you choose, what you don't choose. Let's be honest, picking a name for a baby can be difficult, right? You're going to stick this little thing with a name they're going to have their entire life. In fact, we know some people who struggle with it so much that they brought their baby home from the hospital and still hadn't picked out a name. And it took them several days afterwards until they finally said, we're going to name the child this. Now, in some cultures, that's normal. You bring them home and wait several days or even weeks before you pick a name, but not necessarily in our culture. So how do parents choose a name? How do they pick what they pick? Why do they pick what they pick? Some people say, oh, I'm going to name my child after so-and-so, a family member, or a friend, to honor them. Some of them pick a family name, one that has been handed down. Some name them after a famous person. I have no idea why you would do that, but they do. Some people say, I'm going to name the child after someone who had a great impact in my life. They were a mentor, a friend. Some people simply say, I like this name, so I'm going to pick it for my child. Some cultures, such as the Native American, will name the child when they're born, and then when they become of age or an adult in the community, they will give them another name, a name that is based on their personality, their character, or something they have done since birth until that point. That's not ours, but that's how they name them. I have had the opportunity to pick two names. Well, we picked three because we picked a boy and a girl at the beginning, and then we kept the girl for the second one. Well, actually, we changed it. Yeah, anyway. I picked four names. We only got to use two. My wife's nodding. I didn't write that. I just realized that we picked four. Four different names, okay? And I'm not allowed to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Unless God miraculously intervenes, we're never going to get to pick a fifth and a sixth name. Because there's a joke in our family, when we talk about certain things, then they happen. My poor wife is like crawling under the seats now saying, I don't want to be pregnant at this point in my life. So Lord willing, unless he miraculously intervenes, we're not going to get to name baby number three. So this is my picture. I texted my family and the kids, we have a group, and said, is it okay if I use this name? And they said, or this picture, and they said, yes. And my wife says, well, use this one. Just for the record, I didn't pick this one, kids. Your mother did, okay? But we did not. This is one of my wife's favorite pictures of the kids. When we chose Joel and Joy, it wasn't based on after somebody or in honor of somebody. We chose them because we like them. When Jesus came, 700 years before he came, God said, this is what his name is going to be. This is what his names are going to be. not just because, well, God liked those names, I'm sure he did, but it was based on who Jesus is, who the Messiah would be, his character, what he would do, and what he would be like. With the idea of baby names and the names God chose, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. That's why my wife mentioned this morning. We're going to spend all of our time starting out in Isaiah 9, 6. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, under the chair in front of you, find a brown covered book. It's on page 439. And I'm going to read the first seven verses of the chapter. We're going to focus on verse 6 most of our time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. When at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and the fuel of fire. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, you're going to say, Pastor Brian, that's like, I know that verse, I understand that verse, it's Christmas, but how do I know it actually talks about Jesus? And that's a great question. So, how do we know that this is talking about the baby who was born in Bethlehem in the manger, the baby that the shepherds came to see, the baby that the wise men came to worship? Matthew chapter 4, and leaving Nazareth, he, Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Before we go any farther, we understand this is about Jesus, it's about the baby born in the manger, but we also need to do some grammar. I know you guys love grammar. I do not like it, but it is very important sometimes that we understand. So get excited. We're going to do like 5 minutes of grammar, maybe less if I go really fast. But we need to make this easy, so I'm going to put Isaiah 9, 6 on the screen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. So here's all the names, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, what comes after the word wonderful? A comma, okay? And that is, if you have a New King James or a King James, that is what is there. Between wonderful and counselor, there's a comma, which means the translators viewed wonderful as a noun and counselor as a noun. Okay, so they say those are two separate names. Other translations, like English Standard Version, New American Standard, don't put a comma there. So the translators say it's an adjective, wonderful, and a noun, counselor. Wonderful modifies counselor, explains or describes what the counselor is, what is like. So who's right? Who's correct? Well, first of all, understand both are correct in terms of Hebrew grammar. You can do it either way. But I believe the adjective-noun approach fits better, so there should be no comma. Because look at, you have wonderful counselor, not just counselor. You have mighty God, not just God. You have everlasting Father, not just Father. And you have Prince of Peace, not just Prince. That is one of the reasons I say we're going to approach it this way. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. God didn't simply choose these names, as we said, because he liked them. He chose them because of who Jesus is, what he would do, how he would act, his character. He based them on the Messiah, who and what he was. So we have to ask the question, or we should, why? Why did God choose the name? What does it mean? What is he like? What is a wonderful counselor? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Five discoveries about the wonderful counselor listed in Isaiah 9:6. Let's pause and ask God to help us understand and respond to the wonderful counselor this morning. Father, we thank you for 700 years before you sent Jesus to giving a picture of who he was and what he would be like with these names. As we look at these names over the next several weeks, we ask that they would be more than just information that we tuck away and we can bring back up at some other point and impress people with, but that we would see the Messiah in the light that you shine on him in Isaiah 9:6. We would see his character, we would see who he is, and that we would respond. We would view him differently this Christmas because of what we learned about the names you gave him. Lord, remove distractions this morning of devices, of worries, of fears, of concerns, of just all the plans that are coming up for the next several weeks of trying to get all of the things we think we need to get done for Christmas. But that we take these moments this morning to focus on you, focus on your Son, on your Word, and truly think about and wrestle with and respond to the wonderful counselor that you sent as a baby to be born, to live, and to die for our sins. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. I have discoveries about the wonderful counselor. So when we think about the word wonderful counselor is not simply delightful. The wonderful counselor is not simply delightful. In English, that's what that word wonderful pictures. If you look it up, it says inspiring desire, inspiring delight, pleasurable, or admiration. And at Christmas time, when we hear the word wonderful, our minds often go to the famous Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And while there's nothing wrong with the Wonderful Life movie, or there's nothing wrong with even thinking and understanding the word wonderful as being delightful or admirable, Jesus is actually recorded in the New Testament as having these characteristics. But saying wonderful counselor means Jesus is and will be delightful. A delightful counselor, an admirable counselor, or an inspiring one. It may not be wrong, but that description is weak. It is feeble, is anemic, is bland, it is pathetic. And that is the kind of definition for that word that Isaiah used. That's what it is. It's not the right one. So here's how I picture it. Saying Isaiah 9:6, and we say wonderful means delightful or admirable, is like saying this guy. You guys know who this is? Steve Rogers, Captain America, before he became Captain America. So thinking that the delightful counselor is like saying Captain America was frightening and terrifying and intimidating before he took the serum and underwent the transformation. Okay, so that's not what it is. So okay, Pastor Brian, so if that's not what that word means, what does the word Isaiah used mean? What does wonderful actually mean? What should it bring to my mind? The wonderful counselor is astounding. The wonderful counselor is astounding. The Hebrew word translated wonderful has the idea of being extraordinary, being unusual, being miraculous, beyond understanding, too wonderful for words. The psalmist in Psalm 79 uses the word and forgot God's works in his wonders, there's our word, that he has shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. There's our word. What does the psalmist mean by wonderful works? What is he talking about? What is he referring to? Well, let's keep reading. He, God, divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. So he's referring to the wonderful work, or the wondrous work, of parting the Red Sea. Now I want you to think a minute and try to put yourself in this experience. You are walking in the middle of a sea on dry land. On each side of you is water heaped up hundreds or maybe thousands of feet high. How do you explain it? How do you explain what you're seeing? What would you think? What would you be experiencing? What would you be feeling? what would you be reacting? How would you be responding? But he doesn't stop there. He continues in the psalm saying, in the daytime also he, God, led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of a fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. God gave them light. He gave them direction. He gave them water. He gave them food for more than 40 years. And he gave, what the psalmist doesn't mention, he gave them clothes and sandals that didn't wear out for 40 years. Now, some of the guys in the room are going, yes, I never have to go shopping my entire life. One set of clothes forever. I'm right there with you, men. But now, if you're married, think about this. Your wife comes to you and says, honey, my clothes and sandals are out of style. And he goes, honey, when they wear out, we'll buy you new ones. You've got a ways to go. Okay, I know that's off topic, but that's what I think of sometimes when I prepare these messages. Two responses, but the idea that having clothes that won't wear out, mom and dad, that would be great, right? Your kids never wear out a set of clothes or set of shoes. That is some of the wondrous works that God did. The word wonderful is also used later in Isaiah. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. What other wondrous things is Isaiah referring to? I'm sure he's referring to all those. But some of the other things that came to mind are walking up to Jericho and walking around it for 7 days and having the walls fall down, making the sun stand still for an entire day, giving Samson great strength, giving Solomon incredible wisdom, perfectly fulfilling hundreds of prophecies and even more promises. But as I thought about this word wonderful and how it triggered in my mind, what is it? What is extraordinary? What do I think is miraculous? What do I think is too wonderful for words? I kept coming back to one verse and one verse only. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One moment, there is nothing. The next you hear God say, let there be light, and there is light. And oh, by the way, he didn't create the sun till day three, so we can talk about that later. Where was the light coming from? There's a quote that I came across this week by an African-American pastor or preacher called Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. That's a great name. So if you're thinking about a name for your kids, there you go, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. That describes this verse, this event. Now you say, who is this guy, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge? You may not have heard the name before, but I can almost guarantee you've heard a quote from him before. He repeatedly used this phrase in one of his famous Easter sermons. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. So you may know that, and he's the one who said that. This quote from Genesis about Genesis 1 is not nearly as famous, but is just as powerful and descriptive. Long, long time ago, way back when there was nothing there but God, God reached out, grabbed a big handful of nothing, and declared, be something, and it was. Grabbed a handful of nothing and declared, be something, and it was. The wonderful counselor, who he is, what he has done, what he will do, should astound us. The wonderful counselor should make us stand with our mouth open in awe and say, wow. That wasn't very good. Say, wow. When we see a sunrise, when we see the leaves change in the fall, when we see a sunset. Someone made a comment to me after we got back from Maine in October for vacation. They said, why would you spend your entire vacation taking pictures? Yeah, okay, here we go. Yeah, so I wasn't going to mention any names, Morgan, but now you're opening the door. I showed him and other people some of these pictures that I've been privileged to capture, and he was honest enough to admit, and not in so many words, his response was the same as mine, and hopefully the same as yours. The reason I chose and choose to do this, I find myself standing in awe with my mouth open and saying, wow. That is what the word wonderful means in Isaiah 9:6. The wonderful counselor should make us stand with our mouth open in awe and say, wow. As I was attempting to explain and wrestle with this idea of awe and wow, I came across this quote that said what I was trying to say way better than I could. Wow is often offered with a gasp a sharp intake of breath when we can't think of another way to capture the sight of shocking beauty or destruction, of sudden unbidden insight or unexpected flash of grace. Wow means we are not dulled to wonder. We click into being fully present when we're stunned into that gasp. Wow is about having one's mind blown by the mesmerizing or the miraculous. Is that how you think and see the wonderful counselor? Are you in awe of him? In awe that God, the only one who is truly wonderful, came as a baby, came to be born, not just to be a baby, but to die for you. He didn't stay there, but he lived and then died for you on the cross, for me on the cross, for our sins. Has this truth, has this miraculous Christmas event lost its awe for you? Is it just routine? Has it turned into just another tradition? Have we become dulled to the wonder of Christmas? Have we lost the awe and the wow of the wonderful counselor? Have we become dulled to the wonder of Christmas? Have we lost the awe and the wow of the wonderful counselor? If you find yourself this morning even a little bit there, make it a goal this Christmas to regain and get your wonder back. Have your mind blown. Grow in the awe of the wonderful counselor. Here's a simple way you can do this. Pick up an Advent devotional. It starts usually on December 1st and goes for 25 days. And here are two that are free online, both by John Piper, The Dawn of Indestructible Joy. I can't even read that this morning. The Good News of Great Joy, both by John Piper. And by the way, if you're frugal, these are both free online. Go to desiringgod.org and you can download them as a PDF for free. Now, maybe you don't like John Piper. He's not your cup of tea. Maybe you've done these. Here are a couple others. Come Let Us Adore Him by Paul Tripp and The Weary World Rejoices by Melissa Courage. Okay? Those are some opportunities that you can do that. And you say, well, Pastor Brian, I already got an Advent Bible reading plan for December. All right? Pick up this book, Before Christmas, The Story of Jesus from the Beginning of Time. Gain, what are we going to do this Christmas? To gain the awe back, to gain the wonder back, to gain the wow back, to have our mind blown, to grow in the awe of the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor is not simply delightful, he is astounding. And the wonderful counselor is not simply a therapist. Often in our culture, when we hear the word counselor, we think therapist. Someone who's trained to listen, to be a good listener, to hear what you have to say, to give some advice, to be an emotional support to you when you're having personal or social, even psychological problems. But that's not what Isaiah is talking about. And while the idea that is in Isaiah is not that, God absolutely cares about people and their problems. And that's one of the reasons God sent Jesus. That's one of the reasons he came. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 4. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. He came for people who had burdens, struggles, problems, trials, and difficulties. He came for people who were in conflict and who were suffering. Look back, I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 8 and then Isaiah 9, 2. The last verse of chapter 8 says, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. He came for people who were suffering. He came for people, those in darkness who had no hope. That is who the wonderful counselor came for. Absolutely. People in need, people who were suffering. But he didn't just come to listen to their problems, to make them feel good, to commiserate, to comfort, to console. He's not just a sympathetic ear or shoulder to cry on. He doesn't just give suggestions. The wonderful counselor is a biblical counselor. All right, Pastor Brian, I know you like the idea of biblical counseling. Why are you slipping it in here? Is it just your thing or what? What do you mean by biblical counselor? So let's start there, the definition. And this is not mine, this is one I've come across. A biblical counselor is someone who helps others struggling under the weight of sin, theirs or others, and or difficulties with suffering, relate, connect, and apply the Bible, God's word, to their lives. And here's the reason he's a biblical counselor: so they can genuinely change in their inner person and be pleasing to God. Why is the wonderful counselor a biblical counselor other than this definition? Number one, because his authority is God and God's word. Luke chapter 4, and they, talking about the people Jesus was were teaching, were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So, but it's not just his authority. Keep going. John chapter 12, Jesus speaking, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father, God, who sent me, gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus spoke and taught, and when he did, he quoted and referred to Scripture and to the Father's instructions. He used phrases like, it is written, and you have heard it said. His authority is God and God's word. He also addresses the heart. At once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, why do you think evil in your heart? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus consistently taught, sin is not simply something we do, something external. It's not something we say. It's not just on the outside. Where it comes from, the source is inside. It is internal. It is our heart, our thoughts, and our desires. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. The wonderful counselor always addresses the real problem, our heart. The wonderful counselor always addresses the real problem, our heart. He shines the light of God's word on the root of our problems, the heart of the issue. Yes, pun intended. That is why he came. But he didn't just come to point out, here's where you're messed up. Here's where your heart is wrong. Here's where you're a sinner. He came to help us solve the problems. He came. He helps people change. Even before he came, God predicted, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's going to change their hearts. That's what he said in Ezekiel. Paul says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, including your heart. To Rome, the church in Rome, Paul wrote, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit. God says, it's the heart is the issue. Are we willing to listen and accept the counsel from the wonderful, the biblical counselor? Do we listen to what he has to say? Not only do we listen to it's about our heart, not just about our actions, not just about our words, but our heart is the issue. And he has the help, the power, and the authority to change our heart and help us change. Do we listen to what he has to say about being pleasing to God? About how we should live? About what we should be doing and not doing? Do we not only listen? Are we willing to accept it, apply it, follow it, use his counsel, do what he says? What is the wonderful biblical counselor saying to you this morning? What is the wonderful biblical counselor saying to you this morning about your heart? How is he able to do all this, Pastor Ryan? How is the wonderful counselor able to do all this? The wonderful counselor is God. Why do we know it? Well, we just saw the fact that the baby that was born in the manger, some of the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 9 are already about him. But go back to the fact that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next word? Mighty person? Mighty man? No, Mighty God. everlasting Father. Those are descriptions of God. Later in Isaiah, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. The description of being a wonderful counselor, giving wonderful counsel, that title and that description is only given of God in the Bible. And God is to be praised because he is the only one who can and does do these things. O Lord, you are my God. I will extol you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful, there's our word, things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. That's just the Old Testament. Here's what the New Testament says. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Jesus, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's what John says in his introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said about himself. I and my Father, I and God are one. We have seen some of the reasons this morning God named the Messiah, the baby born in Bethlehem in the manger, God incarnate who came in the flesh, the reason he was named Wonderful Counselor. He was fully God and fully man, and he was given that name or title, Wonderful Counselor, 700 years before to prepare us and think about what he would be like. How should we respond to the wonderful biblical counselor? How should anyone and everyone who meets and hears about this person, how should they respond? What should they do with his counsel? John Martin said this, people will gladly listen to him as the authoritative one. Now, I disagree with John a little bit on this comment. People should gladly listen to him as the authoritative one because we don't always do it, but we should. Is this where you are this morning? Are you gladly listening, willingly, eagerly, attentively listening to the counsel of the wonderful counselor? Or are you like me and often reject some, much, or all of what he has to say? Some, much, or all of what the book he gave us has to say? Are we eagerly listening to anyone and everyone other than and instead of the wonderful counselor? This Christmas, will we stand in awe of the wonderful counselor? Will we listen to him and address the biggest need we have, our hearts, by following his word and his counsel? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Are we listening to him this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for naming the baby that would be born in the Bethlehem manger, naming him centuries before as the Wonderful Counselor. May we regain our awe, our wow, this Christmas, recognizing who he is, why he came. May we stand in awe of the wonder of what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But may we not just stand in awe. May we listen to the wonderful counselor, what he says about us, about our hearts, and about our lives. May we be willing, eager, and excited to hear what he has to say, but not just hear. Apply it. Do what he says. Respond to his instructions. Heed his counsel. And glorify you with our lives. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.